So, finally, this is the last verses of chapter 11. And we are going to consider not only something of, in this last part, in this three verses, in four verses, we are not only going to consider something of God's attribute, but also a revelation of our finiteness, that man is limited. It shows the greatness of God, and it also reveals to us our weakness, the insignificance of man, particularly in the area of our comprehension of who God is, this Creator, our Creator, who created us in His image. I do not know whether you remember the last time, even my sermon on this part, I asked the question, did you think, or have you considered that before, that God will use your salvation to provoke the jealousy in the Jewish people, such that some might eventually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Or we can put it in another way, have you ever thought of such a plan to lead someone, or to point someone, or to win others for Christ? Have you thought of such a plan? I'm quite sure none of us thought of it this way. You see, very often we are easily discouraged and go into a state of despair when we are faced with a seemingly hopeless situation. We are quick to conclude, well, that's it. I've done all. There's nothing much to be done, and nothing will change, and this will doom to fail. But we must take encouragement and instruction to learn from Bible writers like the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul did not consider those sad events concerning his own countrymen, that they are blinded right now, the Jews have not come to know Jesus. He did not consider such events as despairing and hopeless, like in the case of the rejection of the Lord Jesus by the Jewish people. Paul instead ends this three chapters concerning his countrymen, concerning the blindness of them, with a what? With a doxology, a hymn of praise. Look at verse 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways, and His ways past finding out. Do you know, if you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, there you see even the angels, it's put in such a language as though the angels is peeping out from heaven to see. To see what? Actually, the angels were marveled, and they were asking the question, in fact, sort of, how can this holy God save His people? They marveled that God can come up with a plan like this to send His only begotten Son. As I said this morning, first to satisfy His law, that He is just and holy, and second, in a way that fulfills all righteousness, so to speak. And so, you see, Paul and Romans 11 on a high note, bearing in mind this, that the Apostle Paul, he understood that the gathering of the Jewish nation in faith. Why in faith? Because it's a future event. It did not happen in Paul's time, and it is not happening now too. We don't see it now, not yet. And he is no longer be around to see the whole event. Yet, at the point of his writing this epistle to the Romans, he was so confident that God would fulfill it. And so how much, brethren, we need to learn this and to remind ourselves concerning the salvation of our family members or friends or whoever, concerning situation in life that seems so hopeless and doomed to failure. Don't forget, you have a God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise. All right, He sees the whole event from end, from beginning to end. And so therefore we must have this confidence in God. If not, let us pray that the Lord will give us that, to increase that hope, to make this hope very sure day by day in our hearts. And so this also brings out, as I said, a major weakness that happens to us, including myself, and that is concerning our weakness in our thinking, our thought life. We sometimes acknowledge that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither His way our ways. But in our days of high-speed internet and advanced technology, we are people that like to keep on moving. Oh, get out of this, you know, theory and all that. I want to get the practical things done. We do not take time to pause and to take some time to contemplate or to internalize who this God is. The perfection of our God, our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you this concerning C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preacher. When he was 20 years old, he began his half-century-long career in London with a sermon on knowing God. He started to preach on that subject, a sermon on knowing God. And in that sermon, he argued that the proper study of God's elect, means God's children, is God. Spurgeon said that the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is what? Is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom Christians call his Father. Unquote. Is that how it is for us? I don't think so, including myself. And so Spurgeon is arguing that thinking about God improves the mind and expands it, nourishes our mind as we reflect and think of this God, and think of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and think of God the Holy Spirit. When we spend a little time to contemplate, to study into all this, to reflect, and praying for the Holy Spirit to give us a deeper and a fuller internalization of such truth, it will draw us closer to God. But the sad fact, as I said, many of us, even though we are in church from time to time, or especially on a Sunday, to worship, our mind is often somewhere else, isn't it? Even though our body is here, because we have so many concerns. And so I would say that many of our churchgoers, how many of us really, when we come into the church, prepared to worship the Lord, and we have this spirit of awe that we are coming into the house of God to worship and to, you know, stand in awe, to have this time of worshiping this God who is my Creator, my Savior. And so honesty will compel us to admit that though we are bodily in the church, our mind and our hearts are somewhere else, nowhere to be found in the presence of God in true worship. And as I said, one of our problems is our preoccupation with ourselves and with many other responsibilities which are legitimate, but therefore we ought to also learn to organize ourselves and discipline ourselves to set some time for such spiritual exercise. And of course, the other problem lies with this, because we are human and we are sinful human. We are not like God, and therefore it's very difficult for us
sit down and think who this God is. It is really beyond us in that sense. And so as a result, there is always something about God that is very hard for us to describe or come to a conclusion per se. And it makes it very hard for us to think of God, of who He is. But thank God we are not without help. We can understand God to some extent despite our weaknesses. And so God has made it possible for us, even for the children, to know who God is and to know more and more of Him. And that is why the theologians, through the wisdom of God in their study and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, have made a distinction for us, the theologians have put it in such a way to make a distinction between what is known as communicable and incommunicable attributes of God or characteristics of God. Communicable attributes refer to characteristics of God that God shares with us, human, in some measure, since human beings are made in His image. For instance, things like knowledge, wisdom, love, mercy. We know that. We have that. We understand that. In fact, these are the things that Paul mentioned in these four verses in Romans 11. However, we somewhat understand these attributes in a sense that we understand it and have it in a much lower level. We do not have perfect, complete understanding of it. And then, incommunicable attributes refer to those attributes or characteristics of God that He does not share with us and cannot share with us, since they are uniquely a part of what it means for God to be God. So what are these, some of these attributes? Self-existence, self-sufficiency, eternity. We are not eternal. We have a beginning, we have an end. And so the proper cultivation of our thought life and learning to think of God, we need to examine a few of the communicable attributes which the Apostle Paul mentioned here in verses 33 to 36. Namely, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's judgment, and His ways, or we can say His paths. However, even though to consider just these four communicable attributes of God correctly require us, if we really want to go into the in-depth of it, you and I here tonight, we have to go on for another 5 hours. You got to skip your dinner, which I will not do it. I need my dinner. For the 5 or 6 hours to really get the full benefits of just to study this four attributes of God, the communicable attributes of God. Volumes upon volumes of books, articles, and you know, have been written concerning the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and I dare say none of the writers of former eras and even the present can claim that they have exhaustively covered every aspect of God's attributes. This is how great our God is. That there is nothing more we can learn, and that they have finished writing all concerning God. No one dare to claim that. And so in our consideration here during our limited time, I just want to suggest that we consider the other way, the incommunicable attributes. Just take three. I like to mention just three, which I mentioned just now. First, for my first heading, God is self-existent. God is self-existent. It means that God has no origin. That He has been and that He owns His existence to nobody. When you and I speak of our existence, we have to say, I am what I am by the grace and mercy of God. But for God, when He revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, God told Moses what?
I am that I am. Exodus 3 verse 14. You see, the English translation of it does not give us that full sense as what the Hebrew did in giving us the meaning. Do you know in those five words, God is telling Moses that he has no beginning, he has no ending. Are you able to fully comprehend that statement? That God has no beginning and no end? Knowing this truth is where our problem starts, in knowing God, who this God is. That's our problem. You see, the way we learn about something is how? Is by breaking it down into various components, isn't it? And then we trace these components to its origin. If we can explain how something came to be, then we are well on the way to understanding it. However, when it comes to God, or to have a right thinking of who this God is, we have a profound difficulty, because God is not subject to that kind of analysis or experiment, if you like to use the word. When you and I analyze something, those things point back to God as the ultimate and sufficient cause. But God himself points back to nothing. He is existent in himself alone, and therefore ultimately is unknown. You and I cannot analyze God and evaluate him the way we human beings do in all the other, or to all the other created things. The second incommunicable attributes of God: self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. This means that God has no needs, and that he therefore depends on no one. Here again, in this aspect, we human beings are not like that. We have many needs. Perhaps the children have more needs than the adult. We need oxygen to breathe. We need food. We need clothes to wear, houses to live in, and many other things. And just on shoes alone, we have all types of shoes. Shoes for winter, shoes for sports, shoes for badminton. And of course, you know, the wife of the late Philippine President Marcos, she has, I think, about 1,000 over pairs of shoes. You name it. And so we have all these needs. And if we are deprived of it, if we have no oxygen to breathe in, our life ends. But God does not need any of this thing. In himself, he is and he has everything. So you see, this kind of right understanding of God, of who God truly is, runs counter to our ideas that many people have about God, supposing God to be like us. No, they assume that God needs many things to survive or to be happy. They forget that God is a Trinity, and that he always has a perfectly fulfilling fellowship in the Godhead. And that is why for us in our Christian fellowship, I just want to sideline this a little bit as I think of this, concerning the Godhead, the three persons in the Godhead, and they have perfectly fulfilling fellowship. There's no quarrel between the Father and the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father and God the Son. They are in perfect harmony and unity. And therefore, in our Christian fellowship, we ought to imitate that. Because if we say that we are children of God, we are made in the image of God, and we are God's children, adopted into God's family through Christ, then why is it that our Christian fellowship are all torn apart? That we tear at each other? We should strive to imitate the fellowship and the unity and the relationship in the Godhead as Christians. And so when there are other people who suppose that God needs worshipper, do you know that there are people who think that God needs me to worship him? As though God is a very lonely man, you know. Every Sunday he will need somebody, just like, you know, especially those of us who are married, every weekend we'll go back to our father and mother to visit them, to have a meal. Oh, because they are very lonely, empty nest, they call it. No, not for God. Not for God. When Jesus descended from the Mount of Olives, many of his disciples began to rejoice and praise him, praise Jesus for the mighty works that he had done. But the Pharisee protested and asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples. Why? Then Jesus turned to the Pharisees and said this, God don't need us to praise him and to worship him per se. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, if these, meaning to say these people, should hold their peace, what will happen? The stones would immediately cry out. Luke 19 verse 14. Immediately cry out what? Immediately cried out to praise God. Brethren, do you think you and I are so significant and so important that God needs you and I to worship him every Lord's Day? If none of us will come to worship God, to praise him, to pray to him, to give thanks, the Bible is telling us that the stones on the ground will immediately cry out in praise of God the Almighty. And there are others also who think that God needs help. And they even dare to suggest that God created man to help him to get the job done, whatever the job may be. You see, brethren, we forget. God has given us the privilege and the honor to co-labor with him in the gospel work. Not that God needs us. You know, I, especially back in my home church, we have this, it becomes a slogan in us, you know. Born to serve the Lord. You know what I mean? Born to serve the Lord. Wow, then we get ourselves very busy. Evangelism, we go this, that, HDB block, we go for short-term mission. And then I was once asked, why do you think God saved us? I said, to worship him and to praise him. No. God saved us so that we can serve him, so that we can go out and evangelize. And not, the statement is right, but I know that spirit that he's coming from, because I have been in that church for 45 years since, you know. And that is to say, oh, born to serve the Lord, saved to serve the Lord, and all that. And we get ourselves so busy, oh, we burn out for Christ. As though God needs us, that as though we don't go out there to evangelize, the whole salvation plan of God will collapse, and then God will be, oh, you know. Oh, dear friends, in this age of gospel proclamation, God has given us, the believers, the task of being his evangelists, and has called us fellow workers with Christ, not because he needs us. It's an honor and privilege, and it is God's will that he made us or gave us that opportunity to be co-laborer or fellow laborers with the Lord Jesus. This does not mean God needs us. God can manage everything very well without us, and he has done so. So when God chooses to use us, please realize that it is due only to his free and sovereign will. You did not choose to serve God. I did not choose to serve God. It is God who grants you and I the privilege and the honor to serve him. Thirdly, God is eternal. We have great difficulty in defining in a few words this word eternity or eternal, which we use to describe God. But this word eternal has to do with God's everlastingness, if I may put it this way, or perpetuity. In other words, it means that God is, always has been, and always will be, and that he is ever the same in his infinite and eternal being. And that is why we should be encouraged to know, just from this attribute of God, of God's eternity. What How does this help us? Or to strengthen us in our faith, or to encourage us in our pilgrim journey?
That we have such a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, which means to say that all the promises that He made to us, concerning us, His people, it will be carried out. Because this is this God, He doesn't change. He's not like us. He's the same, is, always have been, and always will be. Not just in His character, as in His being, but also in His promises. And therefore, you and I can be assured and have this full confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't have, we need to pray that the Lord will give us, that the Holy Spirit will bring it upon our hearts, that we cultivate this confidence in God. Brethren, this is important, because having a correct understanding of God's eternity has significant practical bearing for us. It means that among all things, as I said, you can trust God fully to remain the same as He has revealed Himself to you in Scripture. And this is to say, what you read about God in the Bible remains true today as it was, and what others before us have found to be true of God. And we will find God to be the same. And let me illustrate this with this example. Since God had told us in the Bible that He loved us in Christ even before the foundation of the world, we can be sure that God continues to love you and will do so forever. Another example is, since we know God's word, that He has purposed all things before creation, we can be sure that those purposes that God has willed will work out perfectly. All we need to do is to ask God to give us the patience to wait. We need that. And our problem is, as I said before, we are very impatient people. We want it all. Lord, you know, even in our prayer, Lord, give me patience, but I want it now. And one final example, we are told in the Bible that God will be present at the end, just as He was at the beginning. And what does that teach us? When I say God will be present at the end, I mean God will be present at the day of judgment. So when the Bible talks about judgment and God will be there, it means to say that you can be very certain, you and I cannot escape from God. That one day you and I will have to come before God to give an accounting of what we have done with this life that God has given to us. And so for our application, I would like to suggest this. Now that we have examined the self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, the eternity of God, how then should we cultivate the right kind of thoughts about God? To begin with, right, on the basis of biblical revelation, that is to say, to think and to reflect on what the Bible tells us about God. I quote to you J.I. Packer in his book, and I suggest that you read the book. It's a very good book. The title of the book is called Knowing God. And he suggested two practical ways to think and to reflect about God. Number one, he says this, remove from your thoughts limits that would make God small. We have to prayerfully seek God, the Holy Spirit, to break out of this, of our limited world of cause and effect, dependency and time, and striving to think of God as self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal. And you will see the emphasis of such kind of thought by many biblical writers. And as I said, I quoted just now, Paul is one example. How these biblical writers, how these saints of old, how they think of God. They are not easily discouraged per se. Yes, they are also flesh and blood like us, weak human,
But yet they have that faith to see beyond, and they are confident that God will fulfill it. The second step is this: remind yourselves of the acts of God that are great. And I'm sure there are many of this in your own life. I think of this suddenly. I have two friends in Canada, both sisters. They are already in their 70s, and one of them, the elder sister, has cancer, and she went for treatment. And then one day, I think after a few months, she has to go for a review because something new was found. And so her younger sister together, she shared this at the prayer meeting, and she told me, and I remember this case, is to me is amazing. It's really a miracle. It's really that our God is great. Why? Because they were waiting. They had to go because it was, I think, in a night or something, and they were waiting for their turn, and it was a long queue and all that, and she was really in pain and all that, and they did not even pray about it, you know. They were, you know, so worried that how, when is her turn and things like that. And lo and behold, of course, those non-believers, oh, lucky, no, really. The doctor who previously operated on her just walked past. And he saw her and said, oh. And then she called, oh, yeah, you are. And the doctor immediately arranged, no need to go through whatever, come, I will see you right now. Is our God not great? Coincident? So happened, ah. So happened the doctor will be there. Ah. Really? You and I who are Christians, who are believers, you know, our God is infinitely wise, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And sure, in your own life, isn't it? You think of how God bless you in your life. Have you ever thought that you will attain this and attain that? I remember the testimony of our brother Jonathan Pei. I don't want to mention to embarrass him. But it is miracle. And in our own lives, isn't it? So the biblical writers remind themselves of how God created the heavens and earth, how God intervened in the history of Israel to bring out His people out of Egypt from slavery and establish the children of Israel in their land. All these are historical records. All these are miracles. All this shows the greatness of God, isn't it? But oftentimes we don't think it that way. And so I suggest that you try to think it in your own life. The various things and events that happened in your life, past. How God answered your prayer and how God provided what you did not ask for. In such wonderful way, isn't it? I trust that learning something of God's attribute will humble all of us to realize how insignificant, how much we need God. The right knowledge of God should also comfort us, the believers. Why? Because God knows us. And in fact, He knows us better than ourselves because He is our Creator. I quote to you Job. Job suffered. He suffered beyond measure. He suffered beyond what we can really imagine. And he expressed his comfort in this unchanging God. And he expressed his assurance or that confidence in God, saying this in Job 23 verse 10. He, God, knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Even in his most sorrowful encounter in his life, you see this man, Job, full of confidence in God. Yes, he suffered very terribly. And he says this, I know, or he know the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Brethren, if you are in some difficult circumstances and no one on earth either sees or cares or bother to pray for you, remember, our God is infinitely powerful, all-knowing. He sees and He cares and He knows how you feel as His child. And the Lord will take it up and will stand up for you. Having the correct thought about God should encourage you to live for God. Knowing that He loves you and He gave His life for you on the cross should motivate you, recipient of God's grace and mercy, in return, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory, in gratitude for what He has done for you. Finally, with a more in-depth and full knowledge of God, it should also help you what? Help you and I as believers in our prayer life. The Lord Jesus encouraged His followers to pray to God confidently, expecting answers. God's knowledge of what we need is so perfect that He often answers even before you ask of Him. Again, I say, have you not experienced that before? Is it not true, brethren? Whatever the matters may be, small or big, there are so many things that you receive from God. You never even thought of it. You never even prayed about it. But God gave it to you. Therefore, as you reflect upon your life from the beginning until this day, what can you say to God? What can you present to God for all that He has done for you and for all that He is doing in your life even right now? Are you able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans 11:36. Can we say that? If not, I suggest, let us pray that the Lord will help us. To those who do not know the Lord Jesus, please realize that God knows you by name. He is that powerful. God not only knows the name of His children, each one of them, throughout the whole world, but God also knows those who are outside of His kingdom. And He knows those who do not have the Lord Jesus as their Savior. He also knows them. And He is patiently waiting for them to turn to Him in repentance and to seek for forgiveness. But to those who know God, those who are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, the words of the Apostle Paul in the last verse is not only a right statement, you will also confidently and emphatically cry out, "To God alone be the glory forever. Amen." And we can do that, brethren. Let us encourage one another. Let us spend some time to reflect and to pray that the Lord will do this work upon our hearts to give us a deeper and a fuller appreciation and understanding of who this God is, that we have such a God who loves us, who knows all our needs, and He is able to provide. And whatever that is seemingly impossible or discouraging to you, remember, you have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can be assured, all your prayers will be answered in His time. All we need is to ask that God will help us to patiently wait upon Him, to be still, and to know that He is God. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we ask once again for Your help, for we confess that we are just mere human, made of flesh and blood. And these things, O Lord, concerning who You are, is truly far beyond our understanding. But we pray that You will give us that faith to believe. Give us that faith to rest in You, in Your word, in Your truth, as You have already revealed it to us. We pray for Your help. We pray that each time as we spend our time in prayer and in meditation of Your word, that Thou will, by Your Spirit, burn thy truth and write your word, your laws upon our hearts, and give us that faith to believe. Help us in our unbelief. Increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Increase our love for you and for your laws and for your commandments. Increase our love for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, be with us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.